Amen. It is a great joy. I'm very humbled to get to ask to minister God's word to you. To be perfectly honest, there's two types of things in ministry that I have over the years dreaded. One is preaching funeral sermons. The other is preaching to preachers. And sometimes for the same reason. I take that back. I am grateful. That ministry in Lamar was my first pastorate. They let me grow up there. Some of you are wondering if I ever did grow up, but they did let me grow up. I thank God. Janet, I was there the day you were born, hon, and I saw you. I remember praying with Brad and Kaylin. Janet was extremely premature. She should not have lived. Should not have lived. She's a miracle. And I can remember Brad and Kaylin asked me, "Pastor, what do we do?" And I had come to a conclusion about that time in my ministry that I did not look at all like the Holy Spirit. And I couldn't tell them what to do. I knew what I wanted them to do. I wanted them to fight for that baby. The doctor had wanted the baby just to die. They thought the baby had been, Janet had been born dead. And she made a noise. And, oh, she's alive. So we prayed. And after we prayed, Brad said, "Pastor, I know it doesn't make any sense, but we're going to fight for our baby." And I'm so glad they did. And the doctor warned them, "Your child will be retarded. Your child will never develop. Your child will," and all of those negative things. Praise God. Doctors are wrong. Amen. And there was another young lady in Lamar, Pastor Chavez's wife, Shauna. I got to watch her grow up and mature. And what a joy it is in ministry to minister to people. And shepherding is it's a wonderful responsibility. As I said, my first pastorate was in Lamar. I wasn't planning on saying this, but I have a few extra moments now because somebody busted their Achilles. And I can remember visiting one of our shut-ins. Ruth Walker was one of the founding members of Calvary Baptist Church. I'd been there about 6 years. And Mrs. Walker, she prayed for me and I loved her dearly. And she said, "Pastor Welch, I want you to know every one of our pastors have been used of God." I said, "That's right." She said, "Dr. Earlwood, when he came to Lamar, he established us in Bible doctrine. And this church is mature because of his ministry." I said, "You know, you're right. Dr. Earlwood had a great ministry in Lamar." And then Pastor Allen came. And Pastor Allen taught us Bible prophecy. Any of you knew Ray Allen? He had the Bible prophecy chart. Any of you old enough to remember Ray Allen? Amen. I said, "Yeah, he gave us Bible prophecy." And then Pastor, the Lord gave us Marvin Turner. And Marvin, he emphasized evangelism. And he opened our community up to us. I said, "Thank God for Marvin Turner." And then she said, "And then Elmo. Elmo, he came and he started the Christian school." And I said, "Praise God for Lamar Christian School." And then she looked at me, she said, "You've been here 6 years. What are you going to do?" Amen. All I could say was, "Mrs. Walker, I'm trying. That's all I know. I'm trying." You ever feel like you don't know what you're doing? Amen. And I'm pretty sure that really what we've done will not be measured while we're there, and it won't be measured here. It will be measured, though, and what a joy that'll be. I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Are we okay, Will and Les? Okay, sure. I know the other pastors, whenever I have to follow someone, I'm just praying, "Oh, Lord, don't let him preach my text. Don't let him preach my text." 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. This is familiar territory. And I'd like to read the text and pray, and then we'll begin explaining what you already know from the text. And the Lord's laid a message on my heart. I really do want to be an encouragement. I thank God for you. Thank God for this church. Isn't this a wonderful place to be able to meet and appreciate the hospitality here that we find and the love of Christ that's being demonstrated here at Westside? And thank God for many of you I know individually. Brother John, I just found out today you're leaving us, and I rejoice with you, but I'm sad to lose your fellowship. This is a dear brother, and I've appreciated you over the years. Let me read the text. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples or examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Heavenly Father, one of our prayers for this fellowship meeting today is that you would encourage our hearts. And here in the blessed book, your man, Peter, is writing to men just like us to encourage their hearts. He is exhorting them. He is calling them alongside. And so, Father, we want to be brought alongside. We want to be brought alongside our chief shepherd. We want you to encourage our hearts. We want to have a right attitude and perspective and belief about what we're doing. This is important work. This is the most important of works, the work of ministry, of proclaiming the precious gospel of Jesus Christ, discipling those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, and building up your saints. I thank you for the high view that you have of the church. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that we might have a high view of the church, the pillar, the ground of truth. So, Lord, minister to each of our hearts. I pray, Father, that Jesus would be honored and glorified. And, Lord, may we, when we leave this place, leave refreshed, and may we leave with a holy passion and zeal to shepherd your sheep. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, this is a familiar text to all of us, isn't it? It's probably one that you go to often as a man of God. And it's one that God has used to give us little spiritual chiropractic adjustments. You know the context. Peter is writing to those who are believers in Christ. They're Jewish Christians. They've been scattered because of persecution. And he ends chapter 4 with the words, "Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." We are those who are called to suffer. In fact, judgment always begins at the house of God, according to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17. And we don't need a reminder, but we all know we're living in a day and age where things are almost like Alice found in Wonderland. It's a land of a time of double speak. It's a time when words you can't put a nail in a word because it's constantly changing its meaning. It's a culture and a time that is living in fear and in doubt and there is a great deal of suffering. And to these who are living in a time of suffering, God says, I just want to encourage you. I want to exhort you. So he's addressing there in verse 1, as you know, the elders. And he doesn't do so as an apostle. I'm always humbled by the humility of the apostles. We like to emphasize our titles, don't we? I am senior pastor at Victory Baptist Church. Amen? The Apostle Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that be neat on our cards, you know? Senior slave. Amen? Administrative slave. Amen? And when they write, Paul doesn't begin Apostle Paul. He goes, Paul called to be an apostle. Humility. And Peter, as he addresses these men, he clothes himself with meekness, which is so unlike Peter of the Gospels, isn't it? And he says, I want to talk to you as a fellow elder. I'm just one of you. What a refreshing tone. You know the words here in the text use all of those concepts of what we are as men of God. Elder, emphasizing your spiritual maturity. The first word of verse 2, feed, is that word is the idea of shepherd, or our favorite title, pastor. And then he says, taking the oversight, the word oversight, the bishoping, managing, overseeing the work. So these are the ones he is addressing. This is who we are. We are elders. We are shepherds. We are bishops. And of course, the purpose is to challenge them to do two things. He exhorts them to feed the flock or to shepherd the flock, and he exhorts them to take the oversight of the flock, to manage the flock. And then he tells them how to do it, of course, and he does so with a series of contrasts, not this way, but this way. The ways that he corrects us are the ways that in my flesh I want to shepherd. They're the ways in my flesh I tend to shepherd. And the Holy Spirit knows this. And the Holy Spirit sovereignly led Peter to write these words for us so that we would remember. How should we accomplish the task of God? Not, he says, by constraint. I'm glad to be in the ministry. I joked a bit about my attitude about preaching. It was a little bit of a joke. But several years ago, after being in our church, it was not several years, it was a couple years ago, about 3 years ago, I remember being called upon to minister to a family in our church who had lost a loved one. And you're in a place for 20 years, I don't know about you, but I get tired of saying goodbye to my loved ones. This last year with COVID, you men have said goodbye to friends, family. You've said goodbye to saints that you love and have encouraged you. And the Lord just encouraged my heart by the fact that I am to shepherd his people. And it is a holy privilege. I'm not preaching funeral sermons for me. I'm getting to minister to people who need God. Amen? And so he says, don't do it by constraint. Nobody's twisting your arm. But you should minister instead of by compulsion. You should do it willingly. The idea willingly is like Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. Remember when Isaiah got the vision of God and God cleansed him, and then the Lord spoke and says, who's going to go for us? And what is Isaiah's response? He's jumping up and down. His hand is raised and he's saying, here am I, send me. That's the attitude. Willingly serving our Lord. Not for the wrong motive, not for filthy lucre. I have never asked. I've been called to pastor in Lamar. The Lord led me to Shannon, Illinois, to Farmington, New Mexico, and now to Montrose. One question I never asked the pulpit committee, because it was never part of my decision: what do I make? Now, you may have, and I'm not criticizing you, but it's immaterial to me. If God had led me there, God's going to provide, and it may be that I have to be by, make tents. I didn't know how to make a tent, but if the Apostle Paul did, I'd learn. I don't know who buys tents now, but you and I aren't in it for money, are we? Nor are we in it for power. Nor are we in it for fame. Nor are we in it for anything else. It's not for a wrong or corrupt motive, but instead with a ready mind, eagerly serving the Lord. And then the last knot. This is where I probably have the biggest tendency. Not as a lord over God's heritage. Not as a master over those who God has entrusted me with. But as an example to the flock. And sample. And sample of what? And sample of Jesus Christ. So this is how we minister. And then, of course, the passage gives us the reason for ministry. There's a motive. Jesus is coming again, verse 4 says. Wouldn't it be awesome if we don't finish this meeting? Amen? I mean, to be caught up in the air. My wife is in Montrose. I'd just be looking, as we're going through. 350 miles away, it's going to happen. That's exciting. The chief shepherd will appear. And that's our motivation. And the motivation includes our reward. He will give you the crown of glory, which doesn't fade away. This is the text. This is the text. But that's not the message that I have. The message that God's laid on my heart is to look at this text and examine whom the Lord used to write the text. It is written by the Holy Ghost through a holy man, Peter. And what I want us to consider in three different ways is Peter as a role model for pastoring. Peter as a role model for pastoring. And three great truths that we can learn from this text about what it means to pastor. First thing I'd like you to consider is, do you look at yourself like Peter? How many times have you heard in your life people say, I'm just like Peter? And my question is, which Peter? The immature, impetuous, proud Peter that we find in the Gospels, who has constantly one foot in his mouth? Or perhaps the hypocritical Peter that we find in Galatians, who was eating and fellowshipping with Gentile Christians until the bigwigs came and examined his ministry, and he was not faithful. In fact, Paul rebuked him because of his hypocrisy. I'm thankful for the faithful wounds of my spiritual friends. I know you are as well. Or is it the Peter who is mature and godly that we find in 1 and 2 Peter? I find him as a role model. And the first thing I want you to consider is that Peter was a good pupil. He's a model of what it means to be a pastoral pupil. Look in the text. If you look in the text, you see reflected here in these four verses truths that Jesus had imprinted on Peter's soul. That phrase, neither being Lord over God's heritage. Peter didn't just wake up one night and say, I think we need a little bit more humility as God's men. Jesus had taught him that, hadn't he not? Turn to Mark chapter 10. John and James on the road to Jerusalem had asked Jesus, you know, we don't really care where we sit, but could one of us sit on the right hand, one on the left? James could sit on the left, or it doesn't matter, James or John. We want to sit on the right hand. Everybody else is indignant. They're all mad because that's where they wanted to sit. And in verse 42, Jesus called them to him. Mark chapter 10, verse 42. And he says, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship. Same word that we find in our text. Over them. And their great ones exercise authority on them. But it shall not be among you. Whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, your servant. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Amen. Peter learned something from Jesus, didn't he? He was a student. He was a pupil. Jesus had taught him that in order to be great in the kingdom meant that we need to be a great servant. We need to see needs of God's people and by God's grace and with the power of the Spirit of God, try and meet those needs. He had learned something from Jesus. Not only did he learn something about being a leader from Jesus, that first word of verse 2 again is what? In our text, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, it's what? You can't help but be drawn to that post-resurrection ministry of Jesus where he restores Peter into ministry, right? Turn back to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. Peter, do you love me? Do you love me, Peter? Well, Lord, you know, I'm really kind of fond of you. I love you with all my human heart. I don't know that I love you the way you love me, but I love you, right? That's kind of what Peter is saying. And Jesus said, well, feed my lambs, tend my lambs. The second time he says in verse 16 to Peter's timid response, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee, he says what we read in our text, feed, shepherd. Shepherd my sheep. Peter learned something. Peter wasn't just, again, deciding, you know, I've been ministering now for about 30 years after Jesus ascended into heaven. I think it's a really good idea that men of God take the word of God and open the word of God to feed the people of God. I think that's great. No, he got that from Jesus. Jesus taught him that. And he was a good student. He was a good student. And then, if you will, look at verse 1 and verse 4 of our text. He says that he was a partaker of glory. And that glory, we're going to see receive the crown of glory that fadeth not away. Where did Peter get that idea? Yeah. He saw Jesus in his glory. But do you remember there was a real rich guy that came to Jesus and after interchanging with Jesus, he kind of walked away with sorrow. The disciples were wondering who in the world can be saved. And Peter takes one foot out of his mouth and puts another one in. And he says in Luke chapter 18, verse 28, we left everything. What are we going to get? Serving Jesus Christ is its own reward. Serving the King is its own reward. There's no man, verse 29, that's left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. Men, can I say that Peter was a great example of what it meant to be a student? He learned some things. And he learned them from Jesus. My question to you is, are you a student? Or have we learned it all? One of the disciplines that I have over the last about 38 years is to read through the scripture every year. And when I'm done, I just start rereading the scripture again. And when I'm done, I just start, why? Because this book is big. And I'm not that sharp. and I need to be in the book. What are you reading? Are you letting God teach you something right now? When you and I approach the book and we are trying to prepare that message that God wants us to give to his people, do we first of all look at our own heart and see where God needs to be teaching us? Do we study to show ourselves approved unto God? That word study, you know, means to give diligent effort. Are we giving every effort with this book? Peter is an excellent example of what it means to be a pupil. You and I can never outgrow the learning stage. Second thing that Peter is an excellent example of is not only that he was an example of what it means to be a pastoral pupil, but he had the right pastoral perspective. This text just shines and illuminates with his perspective, first of all, about the church. He says there in verse 2, feed the flock of God. In verse 3, he says it's God's heritage. Literally, it's the idea, it's those who belong to God that he's entrusted to you. That the church is not my church. The church is God's church. And in this text, he clearly says it's a flock. It's not a herd. It's a flock. I'm thankful that I'm not pasturing cows or cats. Although sometimes it feels that way. We're called to pasture sheep. And you and I know that sheep are dirty and they're defenseless and they are not sharp. They're dumb. But sheep are valuable. They have great worth. And the people that God has called us to pasture are his flock. And they belong to him, not me. When I read Acts chapter 20, verse 28, I bow my head and say, Lord, help me to be faithful. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourself, and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseer, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his blood. I know we academically say, well, it's a proof text for the deity of Christ. It is. But can you see that Jesus Christ purchased the flock with his blood? I need to treat the sheep with the perspective that God has about the sheep. He loves the church. And then he had a right perspective about spiritual leadership. That word heritage, again, these folk have been entrusted to me. You and I someday have to give an account, don't we? The book of Hebrews encourages us to give an account with joy. And as he viewed his own spiritual ministry, he viewed it as someone who was put in stewardship of a church. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul uses another metaphor for ministry. Not just the shepherd metaphor, but the stewardship picture. Let a man account of us or come to reckon us. This is how to view us. As the ministers of Christ. The word minister sounds really good, minister. I love those hospitals that have clergy parking spaces, right? Yeah. There's a church that I love going to here in the West, and right in the front of the church, it says pastor's parking spot. When I go, I always park there. I try and get there early just to irritate the pastor. Minister, clergy. How about upretas? How about under rower? How about being in the galley ship? In that belly and tied to the master and rowing to his rhythms. That's the idea of our ministry. Shepherding. You know, Jesus glorified shepherds in his birth, didn't he? He appeared, first of all, there in Bethlehem to shepherds watching their flock. He is the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. The book of Hebrews says he's the great shepherd. And you and I are called to be shepherds. What's the modern view in so many churches of pastoring? This was from Leadership Magazine in the spring of 2006. Andy Stanley was being interviewed. And he was asked the question, what's distinctly spiritual about the kind of leadership you do? And Andy Stanley replies, there's nothing distinctly spiritual. One of the criticisms I get is your church is so corporate. I read blogs all the time. Bloggers complain the pastor's like a CEO. And I say, okay, you're right. Is that a bad model? The interviewer asked him, should we stop talking about pastors or shepherds? And Stanley says, absolutely. The word needs to go away. Jesus talked about shepherds because there was one over there in the pasture he could point to. But to bring in that imagery today and say, pastor, you're the shepherd of the flock. No, I've never seen a flock. I've never spent 5 minutes with a shepherd. It was culturally relevant in the time of Jesus, but it's not relevant anymore. But isn't shepherd the biblical word for pastor? Doesn't the word pastor actually mean shepherd? And Andy Stanley was insistent. It's a first century word. If Jesus were here today, would he talk about shepherds? No. He would point to something that we all know and we'd say, yeah, I know what that is. Jesus told Peter, the fisherman, to feed my sheep. But he didn't say that to the rest of them. Go ye therefore into all the world and be shepherds and feed my sheep. Now, by the time the book of Acts, the shepherd model is gone. By the way, I don't know what book of Acts Andy Stanley is reading. That breaks my heart. And you and I need to have the view that we are God's shepherds. So what do? We shepherd, we feed, we tend his flock, we take care of the flock. Shepherds protected the flock, they led the flock, they provided for the flock, they slept with the flock, they were shepherds. And in a great sense, we are sheep shepherds, but we shepherd the flock. And then we oversee it, we take the oversight. We need to know what's happening. When I was in Lamar, Colorado, somebody gave me a wonderful poster. It said several things on it. I can't remember everything, but it said something like, did you see which way they went? How many of them were there? And several other questions. And then it said, I must find them. I am their leader. We better do a better job at overseeing. Not that we have to have our hand in everything. I'm not on every committee at our church, although the Constitution says I can be. I don't want to be. I trust our people. When I came to pastor 20 years ago, our church was relatively small. I thank God for the people. We had about 40 to 50 faithful folk, and I wore all the hats. You know, I was a choir director and the pastor and the Bible teacher. And one of my goals was as soon as possible, get rid of a hat. Man, there's a lot of used hats all over the church people are wearing that I used to wear. But manage the flock. But real quick, my time's gone. Peter was also a model not only of being what it meant to be a pastoral pupil and to have the right pastoral perspective, but Peter's the role model of pastoral passion. You know, he begins and he ends this section with Jesus. I was an eyewitness, he says there in verse 1, to the sufferings of Christ. And he continues to minister with the idea that someday Jesus is going to appear again. In fact, the Holy Spirit led Peter to give us a word that's not in any other Greek writing for chief shepherd. This is a unique word to describe Jesus. I am a shepherd. I'm an under shepherd. He is the chief shepherd. And our passion, men, is always Jesus. We serve a great king. And we love him because he first loved us. And it is our great privilege to be in his ministry. Peter never got over the sufferings of Christ. I know what some of you are thinking. Peter ran away. He didn't see Jesus hang on the cross. I don't know if he was way back watching, but I do know he saw the sufferings of Christ. You remember when Peter denied Jesus the third time? God's timing is always perfect. God is always on time. And just as Peter denies, the rooster crows and Jesus walks by. And Luke's account says, Jesus looked at him and Peter wept. You talk about the sufferings of Christ. To know that Christ suffered for my sins, even sins of denial, and that he still loves, that he still cares, that he still is my Lord. Peter was in love with Jesus, and he's passionate about Jesus. This is his good shepherd. This is the great shepherd. This is the chief shepherd. This is the shepherd that we return to that Peter talked about earlier in this epistle. He's passionate about him. And so he ministers with the idea that Jesus could come today. He's going to appear. He's coming. I don't know when. Now, he didn't come in Peter's lifetime, but is he coming in ours? I can remember visiting with Dr. Ron Brewer a couple weeks before the Lord called Ron home, and he's dying of cancer. And Ron said, you know, I always preach that Jesus has come in my lifetime. I said, Ron, you're not dead yet. Well, he didn't come in Ron's lifetime, but he's coming. He's coming. And we minister with a passion that we're going to give account to this chief shepherd, and we want to do it with great joy. We want to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. And that idea that the faithful shepherd is actually going to give you something, a crown of glory. Why? So you could strut the golden streets? I don't think so. So you can adore Jesus. So that you can lay that Stephanos stone at Jesus' feet. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Men, sometimes we can get discouraged in ministry if we start, first of all, looking in the mirror and examine our own self. I don't know how many times I've felt sorry for our people that they have me to be their pastor. Pastoral pity ought not to be part of our life. And then we have those moments of pastoral pain where people in our church make wrong choices and we grieve over their sin and the consequences of that sin. That could discourage us. But our passion for ministry, it's not ourselves, it's not our people, it's not our families. Our passion for ministry is first and foremost and always Jesus. Peter, a role model? Amen. We can learn from this guy, very human, as someone blessed of God, energized by the Spirit of God to do a work of God. God's called you to that place. He's entrusted you with his flock. I just want to encourage you. It's a great calling. It's a great ministry that you have. It's important to the chief shepherd.